go back to the book of James, and today just a couple of verses. James chapter 1, verses 17 to 18, as we slowly make our way through this wonderful book of James. But James chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. And James chapter 1, verse 17. And the Word of God says, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Amen. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says of the word grace that it is the one grand theological word that has not been spoiled, because every English usage I can find retains some of the glory of the original meaning of the word, which is to remind us that good things come not from our own efforts, but rather by the grace of God. He goes on to illustrate that point by giving the meaning and usage of the word grace and its roots. He says, before meals, we say grace to acknowledge that our daily bread is given to us by God. We are grateful for someone's kindness. We are gratified by good news. We are congratulated when successful, and we are gracious in hosting friends. When you get good service at a restaurant, you leave a gratuity. All of these have the root word grace in them. In music, we have grace notes that aren't essential to a melody, but are gratuitous to add flourish to the piece of music. If you lived in England, students at Oxford and Cambridge are said to receive a grace to exempt them from certain academic requirements. If Parliament pardons a criminal, it's declared an act of grace. If you fall behind on your mortgage or credit card, sometimes, Lord willing, you're given a grace period. We also learn the meaning of grace from the opposite, when someone falls from grace, or we call someone an ingrate, or we have the Latin term persona non grata, which means a person without grace. I think Yancey's correct when he says that grace is one of the last best words, but not only because it has retained its essential meaning over the centuries, but because it really speaks of the longing of our hearts to experience grace. It's no accident that in 1970, on the top 10 music chart that year, the number 5 song on that chart was sung by Judy Collins, if you remember. And the song was the hymn, Amazing Grace, 200 years after it was written. We long for grace. As we continue our study today entitled Faith That Works, we're going to look at grace. Grace defined as undeserved blessings freely bestowed on man by God. Undeserved blessings freely bestowed on man by God. Now, all of this talk about grace might puzzle you today, because as you read that text with me, you did not notice the word grace in there. It's not in there. The word grace is not there, but the concept of grace is. And so too is the teaching, the reminder that faith that works really comes out of grace. We said that faith that works means that faith is evidenced by our actions, attitudes, and the way we live for Christ. We also said faith that works means faith is shown to be effective in that it works in our lives by God's grace. But both of the meanings of that phrase come out of the reality that it's all given to us by grace. In other words, faith that works comes out of being given grace. I want to look with you today at how grace is given to us and how it allows our faith to work. We see what that grace looks like. And then we also talk about today our appreciation for that amazing grace in our lives. Appreciation of the undeserved blessings freely bestowed on us by God. Grace. Now, the context here, I think, for James is, I think that in verses 17 and 18, James is kind of rising up here a little bit to remind us of a forest for the trees working of God in our lives. He's kind of like a helicopter, I think, going up in the air for us to be able to get a bird's eye view of what we've been talking about in faith that works. We've been looking at how faith gives wisdom. We talked about how faith is there to get us through trials. We've talked about faith to fight temptation. And I think what James does here in verses 17 and 18 is he reminds us that all those things that happen in faith cannot happen apart from God's grace. We need that grace in our lives. The concept of grace here is given in two different categories. The first category, or there are two categories here of grace. The first category is common grace. Verse 17, common grace. This is the grace of God's blessings freely bestowed on all humanity without discrimination between one person and another. God freely giving grace to all people, grace that is common to all mankind. It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5:45 when he says, "My Father who is in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Common grace is God sustaining his creation. Hebrews 1:3 says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's grace. Common grace is God continually caring for his creation. Remember in Matthew 6, Jesus talked about the flowers of the field and the birds of the air being fed by God and how God does that, takes care of them through nature. We also call this the providence of God, God caring for his creation. We see common grace in God ordaining government. Even though we are fallen mankind, we can live together in a generally ordered and cooperative manner. As one person says, the government is there to show mutual forbearance and to cultivate together scientific, cultural, and economic pursuits of civilization. We get that because of God's common grace. And God's common grace also gives us a conscience. Even though we're broken by sin, we still have the echo of the Imago Dei in us, the image of God in humanity. And we have a conscience, the difference between right and wrong, truth and falsehood, justice and injustice. Where does that come from? It comes from common grace. We are given this daily common grace. And James expresses that here in verse 17. If you look at it with me, he says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above." In other words, all the blessings we see in life are truly gifts from God. He is the source. That beautiful sunrise or sunset, that smile on a baby's lips, that giggle of your grandchild, the hug of a loved one, that delicious meal, that delightful friend, that moment of stillness on a lake when you're fishing, or the cheering for your team when you're excited. All of it is by common grace from above. Beloved, every day, we experience these and so much more. We experience what C.S. Lewis calls the drippings of grace. I love that term. Every day we have the drippings of grace. Last night as Janelle and I sat on our porch, wasn't it a beautiful day yesterday? Finally, the smoke cleared. We sat on our porch and looked at the sunlight on the grass and the trees and thought, what a gift of the drippings of grace. James says all of this comes down from above. By the way, it's in the present tense, which means it keeps on coming down. God keeps pouring out his blessings day in and day out. God gives constantly. Then he goes on in verse 17 to give a comment about the nature of God in that giving. Remember in verse 13, he said the temptation is not from God because God is holy and pure without evil in his nature. But here in verse 17, he speaks of the holiness of God as the Father of lights from whom these perfect gifts come down from. In other words, the contrast is God's nature is not the evil. God's nature is the good to give blessings to people. And he does so in verse 17, he says, as the Father of lights, which literally means God's nature is literally light. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In John 1:9, it speaks of Jesus when it says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man, referring to Jesus as the light of mankind, as God as light. But we also know that the Father of lights is a term that can refer to God as the creator of light, making the sun and the moon, etc. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, let there be the lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs of seasons for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then later on in Genesis 1, it says, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the sun, and the lesser light to govern the night, the moon. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. God is not only light himself, but he gave us these luminaries in the skies, the light. But then he talks about them in verse 17 and what those lights do. He says basically they can shift and change and cause shadows. Notice verse 17, he says, with God, though, there is no variation or shifting shadow. The word variation in verse 17 is only used here in the New Testament, and it means change or variableness. It's actually an astronomy term to speak of the rotation of the sun, the moon, and the earth, the different orbits. And so they change in their orbits. They vary. Then he uses the phrase here in verse 17, shifting shadow, which is one word in the Greek, and it's only used here. And this one also refers to the heavenly bodies, the phases of the sun and the moon. As they turn, they cast shadows in different way. The King James, by the way, has the term shadow of turning. I love the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. That's where this phrase comes from. There is no shadow of turning with God. In other words, God's nature is not like the lights he's created that can change and vary. God's nature is that he doesn't change. And so therefore, his common grace doesn't change. In Malachi 3:6, it says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when James here talks about common grace given to us, he does so on the basis of a God who doesn't change. God is holy, unchangeable, immutable. He is the creator as the Father of lights. And so therefore, every day you wake up and every night you go to bed, we have this reality that God won't change. He will always give these good and perfect gifts. Which leads to our response. If we get this common grace, what is our response to common grace? And it should be appreciation, shouldn't it? Appreciation, to not take for granted that every day we're given this grace. I love what G.K. Chesterton once wrote. Here dies another day, during which I had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world around me. And with tomorrow, another. Why am I allowed to? Great question. It's because of God's common grace. These last 7 months, we have experienced so much loss during this time. And yet, we can still be grateful that God reminds us daily that we have his undeserved blessings freely bestowed on us, that we can notice and count every day. Faith that works in our lives comes out of this common grace. But faith to truly and fully work, though, needs more. There is another grace that is needed, a second grace that we refer to here as the second category of common grace which is special grace. We are given special grace. By that we mean the grace by which God redeems us, sanctifies or sets us aside, and glorifies us as his people. Specific grace refers to our faith, coming to faith in Jesus as our Savior. And I believe James talks about this in verse 18 when he says, God, as he's created, given common grace to everything, brought us forth. The phrase brought us forth there in verse 18 is the idea of giving birth. It's used in verse 15 when it says, when lust is conceived, it gives birth, same Greek word, it gives birth to sin. So we are bringing forth something. And God says, I brought forth in you this special grace. I brought you out of sin as you accepted Jesus' death on the cross for you. John talks about it in terms of being born again. And being born again understands that special grace begins with understanding that before Christ, we're dead in sin, either active or passive rebellion against God. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. By our very nature, we were separated from God's righteous standards, and it condemns us to a spiritual death. It leads to judgment apart from coming to Christ. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We are lost and in despair, but God intervenes with special grace in Christ. To be born again, we are brought forth by faith. We come to Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 2:2, he himself is the propitiation, literally the payment for our sins, and not only ours only, but for all the whole of the world. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. We sang about this morning when we sang, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you should take my place, that you would bear my cross, you lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. We are given the special grace of God, and when we accept that, we therefore are saved. He saved us. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:2 says, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace by which we stand, saved by grace. I'm reminded of a story of a man who died and went to heaven, and he's greeted there by Peter. And Peter asks him, what have you done to earn heaven? And the man says, well, I was in the church choir, and I attended Sunday school regularly, and I gave regularly to the church, and I was confirmed. And Peter says, that's worth 2 points. And the man says, well, Peter says, well, what else have you done? The man says, well, I actually served as an elder, and I actually taught that Sunday school class, and I was the biggest giver in the church, and I was baptized. Peter says, great, that's 4 points. And the man's indignant, says, how many points does it take to get in? And Peter says, 10,000 points. And the man, indignant again, says, 10,000 points? Well, the only way a person's going to get in here is by the grace of God. Peter smiles and says, that's worth 10,000 points. God has given us the special grace, notice, in the exercise of his will. Literally, that means willingly or at his own will. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God in his sovereign will works in us to give us special grace to receive Jesus as our Savior, because he desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you're a Christian here today, you have experienced a story of special grace. Maybe it was many years ago when you were a child and you came to faith. Or maybe as a teenager or a young adult like Brendan and Christy, as we saw baptized, maybe you came late in life, but God took us when we were dead in our sins, and he made us alive by grace. And James goes on to say that he did so by the word of truth. The word of truth in verse 18 is the gospel, which comes out of the word of God, the Bible. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." We'll have another sermon later on about the importance of the word of God. But in verse 21, James says, "You have received the word implanted in you, which is able to save your souls." God gives us his word of grace. He speaks through Jesus. He speaks through his Bible. And he says, you need to receive this Jesus. And then he says in verse 18, you then become a kind of first fruits among his creatures. First fruits. Now, James, remember, is writing here to Christians who were Jewish in background. And so he's referring to something that happened in the Old Testament that you dedicated your first fruits of your harvest to God. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Jeremiah 2:3 says that Israel, as God's people, is holy to the Lord as the first of his harvest. So the thought here is that when you come to Christ by grace, you are now dedicated to God in a special way. You are dedicated as first among his creatures. In other words, you're special to God because you belong to Christ. The New Living Translation of verse 18 says, and we, Christians, out of all creation, became his prized possession. I love that. We are the prized possession claimed by God, but because of grace. Special grace, common grace. So again, we ask the question, what should our response to special grace be? How should we respond to this grace? Let me paraphrase something John Piper said. We never outgrow our need to appreciate and delight in the good news of our forgiven sin and imputed righteousness and eternal life and God being totally for us. And all of this, he writes, by grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Grace. One of the things that I worry about in my own Christian life, I've been a Christian a long time, is how easy it is to drift from understanding and remembering grace, to drift from everyday appreciation of how amazing grace is. Sometimes I forget what it felt like to be lost, daily waking up in sadness and the pain of my sin and feeling so lost from God. So the key is to go back to respond to the grace and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I've told you before, but I'll repeat it again. On my office wall, the first thing I see when I walk into my office, written on the wall, is still amazed by his grace. That's true. I am still amazed by his grace. The last point I want to make this morning is again to remember that faith works truly coming out of grace. Faith that works truly comes out of grace. It comes out of common grace, undeserved blessings freely bestowed on us by the Lord. But also remember it comes out of special grace. And again, this is why I think James helicopters up to give perspective, to understand that anything you're going to do in Christ, any evidence of being in Christ, any valiant, courageous dealing with sins or trials or problems in your life, everything else he writes in the rest of the letter, all the issues, all the problems, dealing with COVID, all of it is going to come out of God giving us an understanding of grace. Faith that works comes out of Jesus' work in us through grace. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet, he says, not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace. Some years ago, I was walking in the church halls and I ran into one of our elders. And I asked him, how are you doing today? He said, Pastor, I'm doing well as long as there's still grace today. What a great answer. We're doing well because there is grace today. And one more word that comes out of the word grace is the word gratitude. Let me ask you today, are you grateful for grace? Are you really grateful for the grace that is common and special to us? For our faith that works comes out of that amazing grace of an amazing God. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that truly we stand here today and we're here today because of your amazing grace. It's only because you've loved us first. You've poured out that riches of your grace in our lives. Lord, I ask you to forgive us when we just go by our days in, days out, and forget that grace, forget to give glory to you. Oh God, thank you for pouring out your love on us. Thank you for giving us your grace in Christ. And may we continue to trust you in that grace today. In your name we pray, amen.